Well, with that understanding, I want to go through the dialectic itself. It's as I've been covering, it's three steps. The dialectic is known for thesis, antithesis, synthesis. We, in our traditional mindset, if you've started with the Word of God, if you've been raised in a home that's traditional, it'll always start with a father. He's the thesis. He's the position. If you ever wrote a position paper or a thesis paper in the traditional school, in the old school, the teacher would preach and teach. They would simply say, this is the way it is. You know, 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other number. I use that because it's just a pattern. It's a system. It applies to all the laws. E equals MC squared and cannot be any other. It's one and there's no other. And in fact, when you wrote a thesis paper, you would not be allowed to say, I feel and I think. Today you would be, because thesis isn't the same as the old word. All the words have taken on new meaning. But if you wrote a thesis paper and you built a position on your feelings and thoughts, I would flunk you. You have to build your position on knowing. Now, how would you know? You either tested the laws and found out they worked. You know, you can have a theory. That's how you feel or think. It's a theory. But the theory won't supply a thesis, a position. Now we practice. This is the dialectic. You can practice theory. Theory and practice. That's the new world order. The old world order, if you want to call it that way, is belief action. You believe one way, belief action dichotomy, because you believe something and you don't act accordingly. So you're not built on a theory. It's just, okay, I believe. Believing is different than theory. Believing is somebody said it and you accept it and you live accordingly. Now, it's interesting that theory is treated that same way. Not to confuse you, but today, if you come in and you state the Word of God, somebody will say, well, that's your opinion, or that's what you think. No, it's not my opinion. It is God's Word. Well, that's your opinion. And I tell them, then, you know, you make a perfect Marx, because Karl Marx said you mistreat every truth and ideal as an opinion. Now, opinions are of the world. God doesn't have an opinion. He has a position. He knows. See, feelings and thoughts change in changing times, but knowing is established. Now, in meetings, I talk about Bloom's taxonomies, taxonomy of educational objectives, book 1, cognitive domain. On page 32, he says, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative, and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. So that statement, which is a Marxist statement, would say that thesis is now built on theories, on how you feel or think. It's not on a knowing. But you wouldn't pass on my class. You won't pass before God, because God says, my people are destroyed for lack of what? For knowing. And how do you know? Because God gave it. God revealed himself to us through his word. And so if I had you writing a thesis paper on any issue, as a believer, I would expect you to come to that thesis based upon the Word of God, and you would say, well, okay, how do you know? Well, because God said it, because there it is, it's written. You know, and the language would be is and not. God says this is right and that is not. And so you can go to the text of the Word of God. It seems true for any, say, science or math. So when you wrote a thesis paper, you'd have to have footnotes of the sources you went to. Truth isn't within your feelings and thoughts. Truth lies outside of you. It's the laws of nature are external to you. You can't say, well, it's my opinion, and make that a fact. Now, your opinion might actually be right, but your opinion doesn't make it right. You test it. True science has to be observable and repeatable. It's consistent. It's a categorical imperative, unquestionable and universal. You know, it doesn't matter where you go. The law of physics apply to outer space, and you go into the smallest part of the atom. There are laws that are established, and they're established on these two words, is and not. It works this way and does not work that way. See, an atomic bomb or a tornado is pure order. Every electron, every proton, every neutron, every splinter, every piece of debris that went wherever it went wherever it went according to established laws of God. And so when you write a thesis paper, your position has to be built on knowing. I would send you back to the books. I would send you back to the authors who, through testing, came to know the laws of nature. And therefore, your justification, your position, is not found in you. It's not found in the moment. It's found in the laws. They're observable and they're repeatable when you deal with natural law. When it comes to the Word of God, there it is. I can open it up and there's the verse. Okay, that's a top-down patriarchal system. And so it's important to understand that system, because to the dialectic, to those who praxis dialectic thinking, that system has to be destroyed. Because there's the Father, God, who creates, and then there's the children, man, who God created. Now with man, we're based on sensuousness, because God formed us from the dust of the ground. So Paul writes in Romans 7:22-25, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. And if we go back to the garden, we can see that actually happening. Now, at first, it didn't really come down to their love of the law, because Eve justifies the law's irrational. Because according to God, you know, if you eat of the tree, you're going to die. And she's looking at the tree, and she's going, wait a minute. You know, if it quacks like a duck and looks like a duck and walks like a duck, it must be a duck. The tree I'm looking at is just like all the other trees. And none of these other trees have killed me. So reasoning, logic would say there's nothing wrong with this tree. And scientifically, she was right. But the issue wasn't, you know, put it this way. The issue isn't that your child ate the cookie. The cookie didn't kill them. They're in trouble because you told them not to eat it. See, it's a different paradigm. God's paradigm is don't eat of that tree. You can eat all these others, but don't do that. This is right and that is not. That's God's paradigm. That's a position. That's a thesis position. That's patriarchal, top down, preach and teach. Justification for your thoughts and your actions is in God, is in the Father, is in higher authority. And because then she could justify, see, to herself, that's the approach, pleasure, avoid pain, the sensuousness. Then she ate, and when she ate, then conscience, they did the first scientific project. Adam, by the way, he just abdicated, and they make clothes. They are able to evaluate. Now, why would they become conscious of them not having clothes? There was guilt, a guilty conscience. According to social psychologists, that comes from the Father. See, that comes from God. And you in an antithesis condition. In other words, it's your nature, it's my nature to approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's all we come into this world with. That's all we have. That's what Paul said, who can deliver me from this body of death? Because you cannot not do that. Even those people who say, well, I'm just going to focus on one thing, they're still focusing on removing everything else, and that one thing is their pleasure. See, the preacher said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. We can't escape this, no matter what man tries. See, joy unspeakable is different than this. Joy is not of the creation. It's from the Creator. But happiness and enjoyment and fun and all those things are of us. The environment stimulates the dopamine and the wanting of whatever it is out there that we want to attain or participate in, so we can get more of this fun, this sensuousness, again, approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. That's all, again, all we've got. So when Paul says, you know, he's bringing the law in. See, he's taking Adam and Eve back and say, okay, now do you want to obey God? Yeah, I do. But I'll just justify over here that there's nothing wrong with the tree. You know, and Paul says, who can deliver me from this? Because that's me. And of course, the answer is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus redeems us from the wrath of the law and then reconciles us back to the Father. But it's through his work. It's faith in him that righteousness is imputed. Now, if we go back to the Father, the thesis, see, righteousness. righteousness, if you look at a system, it's a command that's given, and chastening if you disobey. Say in a traditional classroom, if you were the teacher and I was a student, and you wrote a fact on the board, and I said, well, you know what, I don't accept that. I think there can be another answer. And you flunk me, and you give me a bad grade because I refuse to accept the fact. And then I go, I don't even want to listen to you anymore. See, and I refuse the chastisement. What does God say? If I reject the traditional teacher, now this is serious because this is what happened in the 50s and 60s. Bloom's taxonomy is teaching teachers to reject the traditional teacher. The teacher comes in and says thesis, position paper, not feelings and thoughts, but knowing. Learn the facts, memorize them, apply them. See, God says if you refuse that chastisement, see, that was the spanking, the board, the bad grade. I get emails from teachers now who say they cannot even tell their students, I'm going to tell your parents about how you're behaving. They will go to me remediation. They have to ask all the children how they feel, what they think. This is Bloom's taxonomy. And so they've rejected chastisement. What is that? This is serious now. This is why we're having what we're having in our culture today. Chastening is, that's wrong, and you gave me the wrong answer, and I'm going to give you a bad grade, or you behaved wrong, you're going to be spanked. Chastening. Now, you have a choice, chastening or wrath. If we reject chastening in our culture today, which we have, we face the wrath of God in the future, because if you don't chasten the children, then you have a culture of abomination, because they can do whatever they want to do. And in their mind, as long as nobody's hurt, whatever that means. That's an illusion. But so we've rejected that, and God says if you reject chastening, you're a bastard. See, you're not, you just are a child of disobedience facing the wrath of God. That's what's coming. But you see, with God, there's only two. There's the child of obedience, who does disobey, because we do disobey, and repent when God reproves us. And then in that chastening, see, produces that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Dad gives a command, he's right. I'll honor my father's office. Earthly father, maybe a problem with dad and mom, but the office is holy. It's pure. It's given by God for my good. But God chastens me. See, it's his purpose is that I might partake of his holiness, because it's eternal. My earthly father is just for now. He may be just as selfish as I am, but the office is what's important, see, because the office is bringing back to this is right and that is not, so I can understand that's how God thinks. And so we have this antithesis between the child who wants to approach pleasure and avoid pain and the father who says this is right and that is not. Two different languages. Now, that's didactic. That's didactic thinking. 2 + 2 = 4. That's the father. Cannot be any other number. Why do you have to say that? Because we might write another number. That's a child. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. I don't see anything wrong with that tree. I don't see anything wrong with why dad won't let me do this. I don't see anything wrong with doing it. And, well, I ought to be able to. And we've talked about the oughts. Because in that ought, you move from rebellion. And when you get with other children the same odds, now that's revolution. That's the consensus process. This thing of consensus in the workplace, government, church, that's revolution. You have rejected revelation because there's no consensus in revelation. God doesn't need your agreement with your opinions. Your opinions will never produce the Word of God. It is God-breathed. It is revealed to us. God, through men, breathed his word through that. They wrote it down, and we look at it, and we accept it as is. Now we know. My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowing, because what? There it is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we've rejected faith. See, believers are leaving the church today. Now I put church in quotes. Why? Because they've left the faith? No. Because the church has left the faith. And that's what's happened. It's always happened because the church went dialectic. It rejected this right and wrong and black and white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, above, below paradigm. See, it went to the gray zone, went to opinions. you can tell if you're an apostate church because you're in a Bible study and people are going, well, how do you feel? What do you think? You got a facilitator. You're talking about change. Those are all words. Those are Marxist words. See, Marx's Feuerbach thesis number 11. The philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. You're a philosopher. You ever been dissatisfied with the way things are and thought about how they ought to be? That's philosophy. Children are philosophers. So the philosophers all interpret the world in many different ways. You come into the room, you think the world ought to be this way. Somebody might think it ought to be that way. And so now we have a room full of opinions, and whoever is the strongest in the room ends up everybody having to follow his opinion. That's Marx, because he would even say the Word of God is an opinion. See, that's why when people say, well, the Word of God is your opinion, I say, well, you're good Marx. No, God's Word is not by men. It's not how men felt or thought. It is God revealed himself through men who wrote his Word down, and totally different. Nothing else on the face of the earth as the Word of God. And so now you're in this so-called Bible study, and it's not a Bible study. It's how you feel, what you think study. And so when you come in and you proclaim the truth, you read the Word of God, and you are not you can't come to a consensus, a feeling of oneness on the Word of God. It's confirmation. It's different. One comes in and says, another say yay. It's a yay or nay. You're not bringing your, well, I feel or I think. There's no justification from you required. You just, the Holy Spirit with your spirit bears witness to the Word of God. See, but the moment you come into this consensus church, it's an apostate church. The moment you're in a Bible study going, I feel and I think, you're in apostasy. You can scream and holler at me all you want. I have ministers yell at me for 45 minutes. We have to dialogue. Oh, you want a dialogue? You want to share your opinion, how you feel, what you think? You want to live in your sin. That's the bottom line. You love your sin. You don't love God. You don't fear God. Because your opinion doesn't count before God. How you feel or what you think doesn't count before God. You think your opinion is going to change him? Even Abraham pleaded before God. He discussed, not dialogue, because dialogue is equal. He discussed, what if there are 20 righteous men in Sodom? What if there are 10? But every time he's approaching God, it's humble. He's a broken man before God, just asking God to have mercy in him, even being able to approach him and address him on the issue. See, but that's not dialectic. Dialectic is children. See, didactic starts with the Father. You start with the Word of God. You start with righteousness. You start with the Father's command and his right to chasten. That's where you start. And then we're under that authority. But dialectic says, no, we start with the children. The only way you get rid of antithesis, because in their mindset, the antithesis isn't the children of rebellion. See, they're the children of disobedience. The antithesis is the Father. You start with the children, how they feel, what they think. You start with approach pleasure, avoid pain. That's all of psychology. You can't be a psychiatrist without that. There's no such thing as a Christian psychologist. Anybody who says and defends themselves as a Christian psychologist, they're a liar. You know, the wolf in a sheepskin? That's all you are. You can never be anything else but. You ought to study Sigmund Freud. The children in Sigmund Freud's story of history kill the father. They don't just kill him. They eat him. See, Marx said, you got to annihilate him. They're both the same. Because what? The children can't understand the father. So you got to kill the father. But you can't do it individually. The individual child is too weak. So the child is doing his own thing. The father comes in and says, this is right, that is not. That interferes with the child's feelings. And so the child's response inside himself, there's more than one of us, there's I, me, and myself. So you talk to your little child within, you say, well, I ought to be able to. And the ought is rebellion moving to revolution. But you can't practice revolution. You strike out against your dad. You ever had a child strike out against you? Have you ever struck an out against your parent because they wouldn't let you do what you want to do? That's a little Karl Marx hand. That's Sigmund Freud. That's psychology. That's sociology. But, you know, Dad wouldn't put up with that. He took care of that little hand. And he chastened you to bring you back to his thesis, patriarchal paradigm. Well, now with the dialectic, now I have a room full of children. And I ask them how they feel and what they think, and they might say, well, they don't want to share because they know dad's going to whip their rear end chasing them. But I'll say it's a safe zone, open-ended. We can talk about anything in here. Non-directive. I'm not going to tell you what's right or wrong. I'm going to let the truth come from you. That's all Satan did in the garden. That's all that teachers today are trained to do. I call Bloom's taxonomy secularized Satanism, intellectualized witchcraft. They're the same pattern as Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And so now the child shares their odd. Well, I ought to be able to do this. Well, why can't you? You can't have an odd if there isn't an odd. You can't say, I ought to be able to go out if dad hasn't said you couldn't go out. So when I get the children's odds, Maslow, in his works, he says, we must create an environment of oddiness. See, and so once I get those odds out in a collective, now we have a group of children, and there's group dynamics. See, if everybody's doing it, if everybody has the same on, now that's class consciousness. We are now conscious of a class of people, us, that are being repressed by them. Who are them? The parents, the father. Now, realizing the conscience comes from the father, because there's one father, and so the conscience always has one. You talk to yourself to undo the conscience. You have to have two or more to undo the effect of the conscience. Now we have a group of people. We have psychology. Now, Freud would ask you one-on-one on the couch, your oughts. If I liberated your ought, I get rid of your dad's not, that's the conscience. But I didn't tie you to a group. J.L. Moreno, role-playing, who shall survive, his famous writing. He's a father of role-playing. He was a Marxist. He's doing a group. Get everybody's ought out. And once we all get our oughts out, now we become strong enough in ourselves, in our thoughts, and in our actions to go back. Now, the ought says dad's irrational. Now we do it in a group. So now you have the support of the group. You'll always be thinking through the group. They call it group think. So when you go back to home, you're going to treat your dad as irrational and irrelevant. Irrelevant. What happened with Eve? The moment Satan said, you won't die, and now she's thinking it's good for food. God's irrelevant. He's irrelevant. She's godless. Your children are godless. You can do this in a church. Get your board together and have them share their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. And you come in with the Word of God, and all of a sudden, you're going to be martyred. We're not interested in the Word of God here. We're taking polls and surveys and feasibility studies. We're doing synergism. We're doing all of these marketing techniques by Rick Warren and Peter Drucker and all of this stuff. Look how successful it is. Look at those big mega churches all over the place. This stuff works. Yeah, Genesis 3, 1 through 6 worked, didn't it? See, that's the harlot church. Doesn't Revelation talk about the whore, the harlot with the blood of the saints? She's working. She's working the field. The whores work the field. And they're successful. Until God shows up. Jesus comes in one word. One word will destroy him. See, not God comes to chasten you, that you would humble yourself before Him, the one. But the group will come, and you go after the group, the many. The hand joined in hand. What does God say? The hand joined in hand, they will not go unpunished. But you have that consensus meeting. That's all those children now. So if you follow the dialectic, you start with a child. The father comes in, represses the child. The child cannot deliver himself, so you have to get him in a group. Get a group of the children sharing their oughtabies, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. Come to a consensus. It seems to be we're right. That's theory. It's no longer knowing. There's no is this is right and that is not. There's not that. You can't have that. It's a seems to be. There's a feeling of oneness. This seems to be the right solution for the problem in the moment. What does the Bible say about that? There's a way that seemeth to be right unto man, but the end thereof is death. That's where we are today. We're a nation practicing abomination. See, because when you remove the Father's chastening. You remove the fear of God. Now you remove His word, the preaching and teaching, and you go to dialogue. How do you feel? You end up with consensus through what do you think? And you end up in a world of seems to be. Now, if you follow paradigms or ways of thinking and acting, they call the first patriarch, the father, one. The second would be the matriarch. Now, it's the wife and the mother. Now, the Bible says the desire, the husband is to rule. The desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband. It's a top down. But the mother's heart, you know, if the wife is not subject to her husband, you know, subject doesn't mean that he's oppressing her. It's just that she petitions to him. He's the one who makes the decisions. If that is, if they become equal, see, now we have approach pleasure, avoid pain, because God established that order, told Adam rule. In fact, to be an elder or minister in the church, you must rule your home well. That's out today. Well, because we're using all the heresy sources, now it's an opinion. But if the husband-wife relationship is not in order under God, then the mother of the children will rule. See, and when the mother and the children, according to Freud, now this is Freud. You take Psych 101, you be a psychiatrist, you go in for counseling, even in churches today, with counseling. The husband, wife, and children are all the same. You can tell that because they ask you how they feel, how you feel, and what you think. That's approach pleasure, avoid pain. All that's of the world, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, see, but is of the world. It's the only reason they ask those questions, ask you how you feel, what you think, because that makes you one. And if you're one, then the children are one too. And so if the husband-wife relationship is not in right order, and that's is all about destroying that, you know, the dopamine, it used to be, for better or for worse. You're married for better or for worse. Now it's for better or for worse or till something better comes along. In other words, my wife's not stimulating dopamine for me anymore, and so therefore I go looking for another woman that will. That's adultery. But now, according to Freud, see, he looked at the mother-children relationship. That is natural for him. It's called incest. You study psychology, you say, well, I'm a Christian psychologist. You are built on your foundation. You're standing on this platform that says incest. That's your cornerstone. You can yell at me. You can disagree with me all you want. You're wrong. Your foundation in a church, if a minister says, I have a degree in psychology and we're going to use it here, you're so blessed you get it for free. He's standing on a podium, behind a podium, just right on that podium, incest. Minister of incestual relationship. See, it's abomination. Because the moment you get rid of the father telling the wife and the mother of the children, these are the rules. See, the father is to rule. The moment you make the husband and the wife equal, then the mother and the children become equal, and there's incest and a destruction of the father. That's the mother or the wife starts to focus on herself. Desire of her heart is to herself. Then it becomes the desire of her heart is to her children. The husband can't rule. And so in dialectic, you start, the thesis is the children. So you always start with the children. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. How did that make you feel? See, when you as a father told your child you can't do that, and they go, why? They're just simply pointing to Gideon, how do you feel? What do you think? Here's how I feel, what I think. Because if I can get you into saying, well, I feel, I think, then I can say, I feel, and I think, too. We're now equal. Dialogue is equal. See, that's all of psychology is here and now, dialogue. All of it. It's abomination. It is the spirit of Antichrist. It's in the church. That it can be in the government, in the workplace, anywhere else, but when it comes into the church, where the church goes, this nation goes. You know, and all these conservative groups out there are trying to restore the nation. None of them, by the way, want to go to righteousness. They don't want to go to God and humble themselves, prostrate themselves before God and cry out to Him for mercy. cry out to him that they would repent of their sins and humble themselves personally before God and ask for his direction. No, it's man's effort. We'll throw Jesus' name on there. We'll throw God on there. We'll even throw in the word righteousness every now and then. But that's just a sham. Because we want to go back to us having control over our own lives. And that's never been God's. God doesn't even think that way. Cain was, sin was at the door, you know, and God says, you'll rule over it. You're going to rule. God only recognized ruling. Ruling is not approach pleasure, avoid pain. Ruling is doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. That's it. Two different paradigms. And so we today have a whole church system that's built on the approval of men and the rejection of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What is it to gain the world and lose your soul? I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Eternity depends on that. Lean not to your own understanding, because you'll just do this. This is all you got. In all your ways acknowledge him. That's to be a witness. How do you overcome the enemy? The blood of the Lamb, the work of Christ, the word of your testimony, what he's doing in you, and you love not this life to the death. So in all your ways, acknowledge him, and let him be the one who directs your paths. It is not in you to direct your steps. You can't do it. I can't do it. Because when we try to do it, we'll follow our oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, our how do I feel, and what do I think paradigm. And we'll do Genesis 3, 1 through 6. No, return to the Lord, walk in him. He'll fill you with his love and his joy and his peace. The world will never understand. And you'll spend eternity with him in glory. The Lord bless you, guide and direct you.